I've enjoyed the services last night and then also today, and looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us in the days ahead. And I'm glad that God saved old sinners such as me and called us into the ministry, and we thank the Lord for the opportunity to serve Him in that capacity. As I was thinking about the Jubilee, I appreciate our church and pastor hosting this meeting and putting it on each year. It's always a highlight of our ministry, and we're grateful for the opportunity to be able to be here. Dr. Treiber made a statement last night about many churches that are closing their doors on Sunday evening, and then also would add to that on Wednesday evening. There's a lot of churches only having Sunday morning services, unfortunately, in the day and age in which we live. And I don't know if you realize it, but that greatly impacts a missionary's ability to go out and get support. If a church closes just one service, you have 156 potential opportunities for Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night to go in and present your ministry and do deputation. And of course, that's outside of missions conferences and things of that nature. And if you take 52 services, you cancel one service a week, then that cuts down 52 services with potential of a missionary getting a support and drops it to 104 potential services a year instead of 152. If you take another 52 out of that, if they close Wednesday night services, then that drops it down to 52 opportunities. And so it greatly affects missionaries, and we're grateful that although missions had a 100-year all-time low, God's continued to raise up missionaries and send them out of the mission field through the local churches and through various mission organizations. And I thank God for the opportunity to serve Him in that capacity. I was thinking about over here at the Silverdale Correctional Institution. We've had the opportunity of working that facility, our ministry, for I believe it's 26 different years. And not too long ago, we were conducting revival services, and there was a youth pastor in the Chattanooga area that was helping us and his wife. It's a co-ed prison, men on one side, ladies on the other, and there are about 1,200 now in the facility. And on the last night, the youth pastor's wife approached Mrs. Ellis, said, how do you know for sure if you died, you're going to heaven? How can a person be saved? And she had the opportunity of leading her to the Lord on that last night of the service. And then the same lady had the opportunity of reaching a prisoner on that last night. And she came forward, and she was tattooed on every square inch of her body that was exposed, all across her forehead, all around her face, down her ears, her hands and arms. And she had sandals on, and even on her feet and toes, she had tattoos. And she had one little spot that was on the side of her shoulder right here. And she got saved. She was so excited. She said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do when I get out of here. The first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to go get a tattoo right here. It's the only place I've got. And I'm going to have tattooed right there, Jesus saves. Amen. Now, we don't advocate tattoos, all right? But anyway, I guess if you're going to get one, put Jesus saves or something on there. Make the best of it if you're going to. But we're grateful for that. And thank you to all the pastors that are here and those that support World Missions and Evangelization, and for all the missionaries that are serving the Lord, not just at Rock of Ages, but all of us. I want to say thank you on behalf of each of us. And please, if you're ever in the area, stop by and visit with us at Rock of Ages. Be honored to have you as our special guest. I want you to take your Bible this afternoon and turn to the book of James. And the book of James, chapter number 5. James, chapter number 5. If you're able to stand, let's stand in reverence to the reading of the Scripture. As I begin to study and pray about the week, the Lord impressed upon my heart this passage of Scripture. And as I begin to pray, I felt like that God would have us to bring this message. We got an opportunity this week, and I hope that it'll be of help and encouragement to you. Now, notice in the book of James, chapter number 5, and I'll read one passage of Scripture today. Notice, if you would please, in verse number 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. And notice the last part of this text, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want to draw our attention to the last portion of this passage of Scripture. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let's pray. Our fathers, we bow before you. We thank you for those that are gathered here today. Thank you for what our ears have already heard and what our hearts have already felt. Thank you for the truths of the Word of God that's been preached in great power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, we need you again today, and I'd ask you that you'll guide us, and Lord, that you'll lead us. May you help us to be of help to your people. I would ask our Father that you'll help us to be a praying people, a people that believes in prayer and seeks after God. And I'd ask that you'll meet with us today. Do your work. Have your will and your way in our lives, for we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to speak to you, if I may, for just a little bit this afternoon on the accomplishments, or great accomplishments in the Bible through prayer. Great accomplishments in the Bible through prayer. As I begin to meditate upon this particular thought, my heart was drawn to James 5 and verse number 16, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The word effectual in this passage of scripture, in its etymology, it literally means to have power to produce with an effect. And so the Bible is saying, James is saying, that the man who prays fervently and has power before God has the ability to bring forth something that will be profitable for the work of God. Then the word fervent, literally in its etymology, means to boil or to burn or to be impassioned with a thought or something from the heart. And so what James is literally saying is that one that goes before God continuously and he has an effectual power in his heart, a burden upon his heart, to bring it before God with great fervency, the Bible said that that man is able to avail much for the work of God. May I just remind us this afternoon that there is power through prayer. Men and women in the Bible and the scripture, they prayed, and when they prayed, things happened. We know that there were situations where the heavens were closed and the rain ceased to fall. There were situations in the Bible where men like Elijah prayed and God brought fire down from heaven. There was the prayer of Moses, and he prayed or cried unto the Lord, and the Bible says that the seas parted before him and the children of Israel. The prison doors opened in Peter's case in the New Testament, and there are dead things or dead people that came to life. The same God that did it for them is the same God that lives today and is able to answer our prayers in our generation. He has not changed. He can do it again. We need revival, but we need a revival that is not worked up, but a revival that is prayed down before our Heavenly Father. Every revival in history that started the same way. Someone got a burden. Someone got a heart that was effectual and was fervent and prayed and begged God to move in the midst of his people. Revival will never come when prayer is neglected. Lockyer stated this concerning the subject matter of prayer. He said that there is no less than 650 definite prayers that are recorded in the Bible. But he also proceeded to say that there is no less than 450 recorded answers in the Word of God. The greatest tragedy is not unanswered prayer. The greatest tragedy is the prayer of the heart that never leaves the heart and makes it to the throne of God. Our problem is an opposition. Our problem is neglect in prayer. We scroll through our gadgets more than we seek after God. We worry more than we worship. We walk and talk with people more than we walk and we talk with Almighty God. Some prayers never reach heaven because they never leave the heart of man. I remember a man by the name of Hugh Sorrow, and some of you in this region may know Hugh Sorrow. He was a preacher that traveled from city to city and state to state, especially in the southern part of the United States, and had a burden for the prisoner. He would visit the local city and county jails and go into the prisons, and he would preach and share the gospel of Christ. He often lived out of a station wagon, and he would sleep in the back, and he would carry a canned food and sandwich foods, and he would literally live out of his car. He was a man of prayer. Sometimes he would come home, and Missouri Sorrow, his wife, he would get out of his car, and he wouldn't walk more than just a 5 or 10 feet, and he'd bow on his knees and begin to pray. And he'd pray, and he'd walk a few more feet and bow on his knees and pray to the God of heaven. Even in the cold winter, snowy, stormy days, Hugh Sorrow would get out, and he was so burdened with prayer that he could hardly make it from his vehicle to the front door without praying time and time and time again. Often Missouri would go out with a blanket or a heavy coat and put it around his shoulders while he was absorbed in prayer and seeking the power of God and for God to raise up a ministry, to go into the prisons and the jails and reach the prisoners and the downtrodden with the gospel of Christ. It is said of our founder, Dr. Ed Blue, and our late president, Dr. Ron Garris, that they believe with all of their heart that Rock of Ages ministry exists solely from the prayers of Hugh Sorrow, praying that God would raise up someone that would go to the downtrodden of society and go into the jails and the prisons and preach the gospel of Christ. We have a missionary that was with us, Brother Alan Barker's brother. His name is Jerry Barker. Just a few weeks ago, he had to resign, and he didn't know at the time what was wrong with him, but his health was bad, and he said, "Preacher, I don't want to take mission support and sit at home and not be able to do the work. I tried my best to get him to wait until he was diagnosed with an issue." I told him, I said, "Brother Barker, it might be that they're able to treat your illness and you get back on your feet." But he had the integrity to say, "No, I'll not receive support and sit at home and not be able to do the work of the ministry." Just recently, he was diagnosed with ALS, but Lou Gehrig's disease. He's given just a few short days before he goes home to be of the Lord. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if he didn't enter into the very presence of Almighty God before the service is ended today. But he was a man of prayer, and he is a man of prayer. I remember he was in a conference some time ago, and a missionary stood with another ministry and asked the church to pray about a need for a vehicle. And Brother Barker put that in his prayer list. Brother Harrelson, Dave Harrelson, one of our missionaries, his son-in-law, said that when Cindy, Brother Barker's daughter, he went and had to ask Brother Barker for a hand in marriage. And Brother Barker said, "Well, let's go to the altar, son, and pray about this matter." He said, "We went to the altar and 1 hour passed. We're still at the altar and 2 hours pass." He said, "We're still at the altar and 3 hours pass." He said, "We're at the altar and 4 hours pass. We're at the altar and 5 hours pass. Was at the altar and 6 hours pass." And Brother Barker got off his knees and said, "Son, I've heard from heaven it's okay for you and Cindy to proceed and move forward." In that meeting, missionary had asked to pray for a car, and so Brother Barker put it on his prayer list and he began to pray. And one day, Brother Harrelson was in a meeting, and the missionary gave the testimony and said, "God has provided the vehicle that I'd been praying for." And they'd given him a large offering to help him, but he still had debt on it. And so Brother Harrelson called Brother Barker and said, "Brother Barker, you can mark that missionary's car off your prayer list now." Said, "God has given him a car. He only owes a little bit on it." And Brother Barker said, "I ain't doing such a thing. I'm not marking that off my list. That's not what I was praying for. I was praying God would give him a car debt free. I'm not taking it off my prayer list." And so he continued to pray, and it was just a few weeks later, they were in a meeting together, and the missionary came up and told me, said, "Brother Harrelson, you're not going to believe it, but somebody came up to me and said, 'Do you have any debt on that car?' He said, 'I sure do.' He said, 'I'm going to write your check and pay it off.'" He called Brother Barker and told him, and Brother Barker said, "Glory to God." He said, "Now that's what I was praying for. I'll mark it off my list now." I believe we need to be specific in our prayers. Let's look at about four things very briefly this afternoon on the great accomplishments through prayer in the Bible. Notice, if you would please, that prayer closed up the heavens and opened it again in the days of Elijah. In the book of 1 Kings 17:1, the Bible says that there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Elijah enters into the presence of a tyrant, of a king, and announces the judgment of God that is coming upon him and the nation because of the king's transgression and sin against God Almighty and God's people. In the very midst of a tyrant, he bows on his knees and he prays to the God of heaven that he had shut up the heavens. And the Bible said that the heavens were shut up and closed. There was nothing in that situation that would seemingly give any rain in that circumstance. There certainly was nothing in the life of Elijah that would have made a difference outside of his prayer life. And he bows before him and he prays, and God hears and answers his prayer. May I say to you, my friend, that God also heard him pray in the book of James. The Bible says that he prayed and the Lord answered the heavens over him. And Elijah, for 3.5 years, from that one simple prayer, had prayed, and all of a sudden the heavens dried up. There was no rain. There were no dark clouds that would give forth the dew. There was nothing but a mighty storm that came in. And after Elijah had prayed and asked God to open up the heavens, he ran before Ahab's chariot, and he ran to Jezreel, and there, under the power of God, he led the way. That's the power of Elijah's prayer. Prayer can invoke the authority of God over nature in our life. I thought about, and I've shared this on a couple of occasions, but I reminded of the Elms ladies that was over in Ooltewah, Tennessee, and I know Brother Montgomery, you know who I'm speaking of, and some of the other folks that are here. And they would get together and they would sew handkerchiefs for the Rock of Ages Ministries. And the reason for that is, of course, the prison, they'll issue their prison garb. They have their clothes. They have sandals or some type of a shoe. They'll give them socks and underwear and underclothing. But one thing that they wouldn't give them was a handkerchief. And so these ladies would sew handkerchiefs together, and they would fold them and press them. And they would take and they would stick inside of each fold gospel tracts. And on the front of it, they'd stamp three simple words: Jesus loves you. And many times we'd be back in the cell blocks, and a prisoner would say, "Go on down the way. I don't want anything to do with you or that religion that you peddle." And we'd say to him, "Well, would you take a handkerchief?" And many times they'd say, "Sure." And they would give him a handkerchief, and inside it'd have the gospel of Christ through those gospel tracts. And these ladies were going down to South Alabama to buy a big bulk of material so they could bring it back and cut it out and serge it and fold it and stamp it and put gospel tracts in it. They made over 1.5 million of those during the years that they were involved in this ministry. And they went down to South Alabama to pick up a large bulk and load of material. And they got there, and it was a torrential downpour. The heavens were closed over them, and rain was everywhere, and the thunder and the lightning rolled. They got into the building, and the gentleman said to them, said, "Ladies, you're not going to take this material back in that truck, are you?" They said, "Oh, yes, we are." It was a truck, didn't have a tonneau cover or a camper shell or anything on it. It was just open. And they said, "Oh, yes, sir, we are." He said, "But it's going to be ruined by the time you get back to Ooltewah, Tennessee." They said, "Oh, no, God will take care of it. It's his ministry. It's his material." And they pulled that truck in under the shed, and they loaded that material. And Arlie and those ladies, they got on their knees, and they prayed and said, "God, this is your material. God, this is your ministry. And we ask you to provide for it and protect it." And just as they were praying, the clouds opened up and parted over that building. And they got in their truck and moved out from under the cover. And the clouds had parted. And the clouds moved with them all the way up Highway Interstate 59. And as they hit Interstate 24, the clouds stayed separated. They hit 75 and went down through Chattanooga and came into Ooltewah, Tennessee. And the clouds had stained from any rain upon them during that time. They backed up and pulled into their little shop where they had sewed the handkerchiefs together. They unloaded it, and Arlie gave the testimony, said, "As soon as we took the last bulk of material inside the door, the heavens closed and the rain came." You say, "I don't believe that." I say to you, my friend, that's the problem. You don't believe God's able. You don't believe God can still answer prayer. You don't believe God sits on the throne and God can hear and God can answer the prayer. I tell the truth, do I not, Brother Montgomery? You know the story. And I say to you, my friend, God's able. He's able to oversee the powers and the laws of nature. God set it in order for the rains to give forth dew and moisture and rain. But God, though he set it in order, he has the power, he has the authority to change the laws of nature if need be. George Washington had his back against the river, and as he was there, British General Howe had 37,000 or 30,000 experienced troops. Washington only had 18,000. He had lost 1,500 wounded or killed, and two of his top generals were captured. Washington called for a night of prayer. And as they gathered in prayer, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the clouds gathered in, the storms came, the rains began to send, and a torrential downpour all night long. And Washington evacuated his troops over the river. but it came sunlight and the troops were not completely over the river. And so they prayed again, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a heavy fog, a heavy dew settled in, and they weren't able to see more than a few feet in front of them. And it stayed just long enough that when General Washington moved the last of his troops over the river, all of a sudden the wind came, cleared it up, but it was too late for Hal. God had already delivered him over the river. I say to you, my friend, God's able, if need be, to work against what we would call nature. He sets it in order. He knows what we have need of. When it seems like things are out of control, we can pray. But I say to you, my friend, it may be out of our control, but it's never out of His. It's never out of His. Prayer can change situations that feels permanent in our lives. I thought about Dr. Blue, the founder of the Rock of Ages ministry. The story is told, and I heard him tell it some years ago, how that he went out in the ministry full time, and he was sitting in a chair there in his home. He said the devil jumped on his shoulder and said, "You've done it now, Ed Blue." Said, "You don't have any income, no employment, you have no resources, and you and your family's going to starve, and God's going to hold you accountable." He said about that time, and I believe out of the two girls, I believe it was the oldest one, Joyce, came and said, she sat on his lap and said, "Daddy," said, she had an old Sears and Roebuck catalog. Any of you remember Sears and Roebuck catalogs? We're dating ourselves now. And said she had a little Sears and Roebuck catalog and sat down in his lap, hugged on him, and said, "Daddy, I'd sure like to have that little dress right there. It's a little white frilly dress." And Brother Blue said, "Honey, I love you. We'll just pray about it." And kind of tucked her into the bed and went to bed. And he said, "As soon as I did, the devil got on my shoulder and see, Ed Blue, I told you you'd already gone and done it." He said, "You can't even provide a dress for your daughter." He said, "I went to bed that night defeated. I was downhearted and disgusted. I was second-guessing what I'd done as far as stepping out by faith." He said, "But lo, early the next morning, there came a knock at my door." He said, "It was before sunrise, and two elderly saints, that was a member of the church that I pastored at one time, said they came by and said, 'Brother Blue, we're sorry to wake you at this hour of the morning, but we're on our way into town, and we'll not be coming back this way.' And said, 'Here a while back, we ordered our little granddaughter a little white frilly dress, and it just seemed like in our heart, it was impressed on our hearts that maybe a little Joyce or one of them might be able to wear this little dress.'" He said, "They gave it to him and open it up. It is a white frilly dress, the very same one that Joyce had set in his lap the night before and said, 'Daddy, I'd like to have this little dress.'" Oh, and they said, "Preacher, I hope it fits." He said, "Oh, don't you worry about it. I know it'll fit. I know it'll fit. God's able, my friend. He can turn the tide of humanity and answer the prayers of God's people. A God who is able to go and answer our prayer in the difficult of circumstances." Then secondly, and moving along this afternoon, the prayer in impossible situations. Elijah's on Mount Carmel, and I'll not read all of its text in its entirety, but in 1 Kings chapter number 18, verse 36 through 38. And he's there, and he has challenged the prophets of Baal. And there the Bible says that they had cut themselves, and those heathens and barbaric people had worshipped their false gods throughout the day. And come along the evening, Elijah, he told them to tear it down, and they built another altar unto the Lord. You know the story. They soaked it and drenched it with water, dug the trench around it, and filled it up with water. We find that he bows on his knees and prays a simple prayer. "For he challenged the prophets of Baal and said, 'The God that answers by fire, let him be God.'" So he prays, and God sends fire. It was a very difficult situation. But I want to say to you, my friend, that God is a God of difficult situations. Prayer can call down divine confirmation from heaven when truth stands. And God sent the fire to stand for truth that Elijah stood for, the truth that God had called him into the ministry. Prayer calls down divine confirmation. Elijah faced a soaked altar. Elijah faced faced wood that had been soaked in water. He faced the situation where the trenches were full of water, and yet he prayed, and God showed up. And God answered his prayer with fire and consumed everything, the Bible says, even the dust that was about the altar and the trenches of water. Prayer don't just comfort us in our trials and difficult situations and circumstances. Prayer invokes the power of God to work in our situations. When we reach the end of our ability, prayer invites God's ability. I remember years ago when we were in Wyoming, and Mrs. Ellis would take the prisoners' wives, the lovely ladies, down to Denver, Colorado about once a month, and they went down. It was supposed to have been a nice day. And they got down there and a snowstorm had settled in. In fact, it was a blizzard up close to Elk Mountain off the interstate. In fact, in the wintertime, it stays closed more than it stays open. They took another road called Highway 30 that goes out around the mountain just because the interstate's closed so much. They were going down the road, and there was ice and snow, and it was in the latter part of the year, in March or so, and the snows are usually dry, but this time of the year, they're very moist and heavy and wet. They were going down the road, and all of a sudden, that car began to slide, and they slid off an embankment down on the side. Now, if you don't know anything about the cold weather there in the western part of the United States or the Rocky Mountain region from the Dakotas into the Montana and all that Rocky Mountain state and Wyoming, there are people that freeze to death every single year because of the cold weather. And I could give you many illustrations this afternoon of that happened. So they slid off the road, and there was no one really that was coming by. Miss Ellis bowed her head, and she'd tried to get out, pull forward, pull back, pull forward, pull back, and the car wouldn't go anywhere. They bowed their heads and prayed, and she put it in gear and moved right up off of that embankment up onto the highway. They stopped to pray and thank God for his blessings. When she went down to put it in park, she noticed the car was in neutral the whole time. God had took his hand and moved him right out under the highway. You say, I don't believe that, preacher. I say again, that's our problem. We don't believe God's able anymore. George Washington at Valley Forge praying. And it was at that point that God began to turn the tide of the war. My friend, God's able to work in impossible situations. Pastor, don't throw in the towel yet. Give God a chance. Don't quit, Christian. Give God a chance. Yes. Then prayer that parted the sea. Moses in the book of Exodus, chapter number 14, verse 15 and 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Then he says, but lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea. And divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on a dry ground through the midst of the sea. May I say to you, my friend, that prayer prepares the way for God to deliver. And as Moses cried out unto the Lord heard and answered his prayer, and it made a way for God to move in the nation of Israel. Where there's no way, God makes a way when God's people prays. Israel stood trapped, mountains on each side, the Egyptians behind them, the Red Sea before them, and as far as they were concerned in Moses, they were at a dead-end street. Nowhere to go. But may I submit to you this afternoon, my friend, that we serve a God that is a God of dead-end streets. He's able to move. And when Moses cried out to God, again, the impossible happened, and God heard and answered his prayer. God specializes in our dead-end streets. When there are no options, God has options. When there's no answers, God has answers. When there's seemingly no way of escape, God has a way of escape. I'm reminded of a preacher down in the Florida some years ago. In fact, Brother Montgomery preached at one of our conferences and shared this testimony years ago. He had taken the church into some debt. They had a balloon payment that was coming due, and it was about $250,000. It was the last day that the debt was to be paid. He went into his office in his study, and he phoned his secretary. He said, I want no phone calls and no one's to enter in my office. And he said, I mean no one. He took his pen and paper and wrote out a suicide note.
He pulled out his pistol that he had packed in his office that day, and he took it and cocked the hammer and was getting ready to take his life. All of a sudden, the phone rang, and the secretary said, "Preacher, I'm sorry to interrupt you. I know what you said. You laid the law down, but this gentleman come in, and he is adamant. He has to talk to you now." He said, "I told you, and I'm in every word of it. I do not want any interruptions in my morning." He hung the phone up, took the pistol, and started to raise it up again. The phone rang again. She said, "Preacher, I'm sorry to bother you, but this man is adamant. He is urgent. He will not let me go." He said, "I'm telling you, I do not want any interruptions this morning. Do you hear me?" He hung the phone up on her and got ready to pull the trigger, and the phone rang again. He laid his pistol down. He said, "What do you want?" She said, "Preacher, I'm telling you right now, this man is here and he is urgent, he is adamant, he has to see you now." He said, "Okay, give me about 3 minutes and I'll call him in." He took the suicide note and hid it in his desk drawer. He took the pistol and unloaded it and put it inside the desk drawer. The man came in as he stood on the other side of the desk. He said, "Preacher, you don't know me and I don't know you." He said, "But I'm telling you before the God of heaven." He said, "Last night I didn't sleep a single wink." He said, "All night long, God kept dealing with me and saying, you need to go down there and give that church an offering. You need to go down there and give that church an offering." He said, "Preacher, I don't know what the need is, but I know one thing. It is urgent. It is urgent. It is pressing. And God has bidden on my heart to give you an offering for this church." He said he took out his checkbook and wrote a check. I turned it over on the preacher's desk. He turned it upside down, and it was $250,000. He took it down to the bank after the man left, and he said to the Lord, he said, "Lord, I was just kidding the whole time. I really wasn't going to take my life." He said, "I got down to the bank, and he said, I was afraid it wouldn't be any good." He said, "So I took it to the teller. They looked at it and said, oh, yes, sir, pastor, that's a good check, and there's a whole lot more where that comes from." And said they cashed it, said he went over and paid the debt. Said, "I walked out to my car." He said, "I was walking with my chest stuck out." He said, "I felt like I was Elijah or Elisha." He said, "I felt like I was God's man again." He said, "I got in the car and pulled up to the little gate over to get out of the parking lot." He said, "I got up," and they looked at me and said, "That'll be 25 cents, sir." He said, "No problem. Wait just a minute." Looked under the seat, looked under the floor mat, looked in the dash, looked in the back seat. He said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, I'm a preacher, but I don't have a quarter to get out of the parking lot." He said, "The Holy Ghost of God smote my heart and said to him," he said, "I can get you $250,000, and you can't even get a quarter to get out of the parking lot." Our Red Sea is not the end. It's just God getting us to the other end so that he may call, that we may call upon him, and God may hear, and God may answer our prayer. Our dead ends is just his way of getting our attention. Let me put it this way, as I heard one preacher say some years ago, when we reach the bottom of our barrel, we've just touched the top of his. Fourthly and quickly, a prayer that shut the mouth of lions. In Daniel chapter number 6 and verse number 22, "But God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth." Prayer protects us in the midst of danger. Prayer had already gone ahead of him. Even the lion's den, prayer, or even when in the lion's den, prayer can bring the divine protection of Almighty God. Only when we get to heaven will we be able to look back in our life and see the times that God intervened and protected us in certain situations and circumstances. I'm reminded of Darlene Rose's testimony there in Papua New Guinea. Now, I'll go through all of it. I think most of us have heard her testimony. Taken captive during the war, POWs, her husband passed away not long after they were arrested and put in prison. Darlene Rose survived, and what a testimony. If you've never heard the testimony, I highly encourage you to get a copy of it and listen to it. You'll be encouraged. She gives testimony of how that they were out one night and there were villagers that were out looting and pillaging and looting and stealing and killing. A missionary companion looked out the little hut one night where they're at and said, "Mrs. Rose, we have a problem." When she came and looked out the little hut, there was a group of men that had torches and lanterns and machetes, and they were there to steal and to kill and destroy. She said, "What are we going to do?" Mrs. Rose said, "Let's get on our knees and pray." They bowed on their knees and they began to pray, and they went behind the veil and shed everything out of this world and their worries and their woes and their cares. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and were absorbed in prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. After they came out of that season of prayer, they went to the window and the sun was beginning to rise, and as they looked out, no one was there. She was in her churches reporting sometime later, and while she was in a service, a man came to her after and said, "Mrs. Rose, do you remember? Do you remember one night outside of your little dwelling place in your hut that there was a group of men gathered?" She said, "Oh yes, I remember that." She said, "We prayed and we ended up praying through the night." He said, "Mrs. Rose, I was in that crowd." He said, "We came to do harm." And she said to him, said, "Sir, why didn't you?" His mouth fell open. He looked at her and said, "Mrs. Rose, who were all of those men dressed in white garments with swords in their hand that was encircled around about your little hut?" And she said, "The Holy Ghost of God brought to my attention the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that trust him and fear him." I say to you, my friend, God's able to do it. Preacher, you may be up against it at your church, but God's able. God's able. Then fifthly, if I can say this quickly, a prayer that raised the dead. And Elijah and Elisha, there in the Bible, both of them raised children from the dead. Elijah, the widow's son, and the child there from Zarephath. And Elisha, the Shulamite's child. And both of them, God raised from the dead through these two great men of God. There was no breath. There was no movement. There was nothing but death. And yet God moved, and while our prayers cannot physically raise the dead in our generation, though I know God's able to, but God does not use man today to do the miracles that were in the New Testament, speaking in tongues, faith healing. And I could go on and on. Somebody say amen. That was a weak amen. Am I in the right crowd? I know God doesn't do that. But I say to you, my friend, that while our prayers may not raise the physical dead, our prayers can raise the spiritual dead. We all have dead places in our life. Dead dreams and goals for the Lord. Faith that has been dead. Relationships that have been dead. But God's in the resurrection business today. God can take. Let me put it this way, preacher. Don't bury your ministries, and don't bury your dreams, and don't bury your desire, and don't bury the burning of your heart to preach the word of God and build a ministry for God. You say, preacher, it's dead, but we serve a God that's in the resurrection business. Too many have thrown in the towel and quit and gone to the house prematurely. Prayer can bring spiritual life where there is spiritual death. Dead situations can be made alive again through prayer. I remember I took an internship of a church in Wyoming there just for a short period of time. Boy, the church is spiritually dead. There had not been a soul saved in quite some time. There was bickering and backbiting and fighting, and to be honest with you, I didn't even want to take it. But the next town with a good solid church was a 100-mile drive one way. So we ended up taking the church as an interim pastor and begging God to turn it around. God heard and answered prayer, but my friend, he didn't do it through our talent. He didn't do it through our administration. He didn't do it through our organization. He did not do it through our raw abilities. I'll tell you how God did it. I gathered the men of that church together. I said every single morning, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and even on Sunday, we're going to meet at the church, and I'll be there at 6 o'clock in the morning. And I'll be praying for 1 hour every morning. And I want to ask every man to come, and I meant it with all my heart. I said, if you can pray for 1 minute, come pray 1 minute. If you can pray for 30 minutes, come pray 30 minutes. If you can pray for an hour, come and pray for 1 hour. First morning, I had one man, Jim Powers. He showed up for the meeting. The next morning, I had two men. And by the end of the week, all the men of the church that were members of our church were showing up. We're about 2 weeks into it, and I don't take the time to go through it. But all I can say is that God showed up. And God moved, and the church was able to call a pastor, and God began to work. Souls began to be saved. The pastor preached with power, and God moved on that church and turned the tide, and was right on the brink of death. Pastor, preacher, don't quit. We serve a God that's in the resurrection business. Then if I can say this, and I'll prepare to close, a prayer that ushered in the Holy Ghost of God. On the day of Pentecost, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and 14, and these all continued with one accord in prayer. And the Bible says in Acts 2 and 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. I know they were obedient to go to Jerusalem and there endure or stay until the Holy Ghost of God came. But the Bible said they were united in prayer during the entire time. And while they prayed in unison of heart and spirit, God heard and God answered. And God sent the power of the Holy Ghost of God. And empowered them and dwelled in them. May I say to you, my friend, that I believe that prayer today is needed in our ministries, our homes, and our churches. Prayer invites revival and spiritual power. Do you realize that if everyone sitting under the sound of my voice today would have taken just 30 minutes a day, pray for every single day for 30 minutes conclusive? Do you know that every single day, just with those that are sitting under the sound of my voice in this colonnade today, that if we all prayed for 30 minutes a day, we'd have over 1 month praying collectively every single day? I wonder what God could do if we gathered together in prayer. I wonder what God could do if we began to lift our burdens and our brother's burdens and bear the needs and the necessities of others. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Bible provides ample examples of how prayer changed nature. Prayer changed the circumstances of his people. Prayer changed people, and prayer changed their eternal destination. I ask you this afternoon, are you praying casually or fervently? I ask, are you praying occasionally or continually? Through prayers, families can be put back together. Wayward children can be brought back home. Burdens can be lifted at Calvary through prayer. Souls can be saved. Ministries can be changed for God's glory. Preachers can be encouraged. And lives can be changed forever because of the power of prayer. The same God who answered Moses, Elijah, Daniel, and others is still the same God that answers prayer today. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You say, preacher, it's been a long time since I felt that fresh breeze from heaven. Maybe you haven't been in unity and prayer. You've got a wayward son or daughter, wayward spouse. Prayer's the answer. A hard ministry, prayer's the answer. Brethren, do you agree with me? I believe that through prayer, God can do anything. He can do it anyway, but Amen. Our prayer invites God in heaven to work on our behalf. Yes, sir. I'd hate to get to heaven and have children, grandchildren, and family members and hear those words as he says to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew. I'd hate to hear those words and look back over my life and think, I wonder if I'd have prayed for them. I wonder if I'd fervently prayed if God would have interceded. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man
faileth much.